So in case you missed it, the kids are with us this morning in the service. The children's regular rhythm of things will begin next week. So for kids that are in the school-aged range, that all begins next week. So there are some activity sheets and some crayons. We don't mind the squirming and the nudges that happen when you have kids. You're trying to get through the service with them. So bless you as you navigate Mission Impossible. Just know that you're welcome, and that's okay. It's all right. We're a family here, so we expect that kind of thing. Well, a special welcome to those of you who have maybe been away for the last number of months. Maybe you've been away for the summer, and you come here and you see me standing up here, and you're like, who is that guy? My name is Keith. I took the lead pastor role here, started at the 1st of August. So I have been here for a whopping month now, and so I want to welcome you back here if you're just coming back for the summer. And I trust that you took in all the good things that whatever city you were in had to offer during the summer. I came from Vancouver. I spent most of the summer in Vancouver. And so the hot ticket item in Vancouver for a young family is the Vancouver Aquarium. Have you ever been to the Vancouver Aquarium? A few people, yes. Okay, so, I remember one of the first times that I went there. It's a beautiful drive. You drive through Stanley Park, you have all of these wonderful huge trees, or at least what's left after this big windstorm that happened. But anyways, it's a different story. And you drive through this beautiful park, and you come into the parking lot of the Vancouver Aquarium. And it seems like every day that I went, and on this day particular, that whenever I drive into the parking lot, I can never find a parking spot. And you know your heart rate begins to rise with every car that you pass, because you know what I'm thinking? Man, everybody who's parked here is in line in front of me to get their ticket. And I'm going to be that guy at the end of the line. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've done this before? And so as we drive through the parking lot, and it's a long, winding parking lot, car after car after car, my heart rate is going up. My blood pressure is rising. And so we finally find a parking spot. And it's at this point when kids, they seem to just slow right down. You know, you got kids in the back. And then they want to just sit in their seat for a little longer. And I'm trying to hurry, get them out so that we can beat the guy that just parked next to me to the line so we don't have to stand behind him. And so I get my kids out of their car seats, and I'm the father who runs dragging two children behind him. You know, if you've ever seen, you're like, what's that dad doing? That's me. I'm dragging these kids, and it was about halfway through the parking lot. I locked eyes with another dad. He was doing the same thing. And so he starts going faster, and so I start going faster, and my poor kid, Sophia, she wants to pick flowers along the way, of course. And I'm like, no, let's go. And it always happens, doesn't it? You're about 50 feet away from the door, and what happens? The tour bus pulls up. And you're like, oh my goodness, I gotta get there before the tour bus. And so I pick up my speed a little bit more, and I get into line. And then as I'm standing in line, I don't know if you do this, you kind of look at how many booths are open, and you're trying to calculate how long it's going to take. It's like, okay, there are 5 booths that are open, and it's taking about a minute per person, and do you do this, or am I the only one? I'm the only one? Okay, Janet does it, but Janet's an accountant, and so she's counting everything and calculating everything. And so I'm calculating how long it's going to take. It's going to take forever. And then I see out of the corner of my eye this line, just over here. It's not the normal line. It's like a hidden line. And people are whipping through it. One person, 2 people. And I'm standing in line. And you know, you don't want to leave your place because you're worried if you go check it out that you might lose your place, but you really want to know what's over there. And so I see people going through this line. And it's about 10 minutes later that I get close enough to read the sign. Members only, right? Oh, those members. And so anyways, we get through the line and we get in, and it seems as though you spend so long in line that by the time you get in there, it's noon, and the kids are ready for lunch. And so we line up for lunch and go through the whole ordeal again. And then I get close enough to the sign and say, they want what for a hamburger? It's going to cost that for a hamburger? And then I hear the lady behind the counter asking the man in front of me, are you a member, sir? Oh, why, yes, I am, he responds. And she says, well, congratulations, you get 20% off your meal. Members. What about church membership? Ooh, pulled a fast one on you there, didn't I? What about church membership? What does it mean to be a member of the church? This morning, I've chosen to talk about the church, about what it means to belong to the church. I mean, aren't you lucky? Well, when you got up this morning, do you think, oh, we're going to talk about church membership this morning? No, you didn't, and you're probably wondering why. Well, I believe the Lord has something for us this morning. That when we unpack what it means to be part of God's church, there's something rich for us. But long before we can answer the question, what does it mean to be a member of the church, we have to ask a more fundamental question, actually a much more important question. And it's the question, what is the church? Because in order to understand what we belong to, what we commit ourselves to, we need to understand what that thing is. What is the church? That if I were to take a poll of the answers that arise in your mind, likely some would say, well, it's the building. It's the place that we come to on a Sunday where we worship. And other people would say, well, no, it's more about the ministries that we do. It's about the activity. It's about what we do. It's ministry. Others would say, well, no, it's really about the belief. It's about doctrine. It's about the things that we believe and know. And others would say, well, no, it's really about an institution. It's an organization. They'd speak about things like denomination. Some would even say that it's kind of like a club. Well, what is it? What is the church? This morning, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because I believe the Apostle Paul is helpful. And I want to use this text in Ephesians this morning to unpack what it means to be the church. What is the church? Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, get this, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Jesus, we invite you here this morning, that as we gather in your name, we invite you to fill us, to change us, to empower us, so that we might be fully your people for the blessing of this city. We trust you this morning. Amen. A little context is necessary as we begin. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and the church in Ephesus was largely made up of Jewish Christians. These were people who formerly belonged to Judaism, but had come to a revelation of who Jesus was, and that they became followers of Jesus. And so this church was largely made up of Jewish Christians. They had a long history together. They shared a common story. It was a rich history, a full history. They were essentially family. But during this time, there was an explosion of converts to Christianity from the Gentile world. And the church in Ephesus was seeing this influx of people who weren't Jews, people who were called Gentiles, who were becoming followers of Jesus. And you see, the Jewish Christians often saw, or even the Jewish nation often saw Gentiles as those who were outsiders. They often thought of them as people who were excluded from God's promises. And so Paul comes along and he addresses this situation. And he says in verse 19, he addresses those Gentile converts. He said, "You are no longer foreigners, you're no longer strangers, but now you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." Paul addresses the church, a group of people who have come together from very different backgrounds, who belong to one another, who are a household together. And in addressing the church, what Paul goes on to do is he gives us a metaphor. He gives us a picture of what the church is. And the metaphor that he gives us is the metaphor of a building. And for our purposes this morning, there are two things about this building that I want us to focus on. First, the bricks that make up the building. And then secondly, the kind of building that is being built. So first the bricks, then the kind of building, the bricks. Paul makes reference to one brick in particular. It's the brick that holds the entire building together. That in the architecture of this building, if this brick were to be taken away, this cornerstone were to be taken away, the whole thing would fall apart. And it comes as no surprise what this brick is, right? It's Jesus. That without Jesus, there is no church. I mean, this is a no-brainer for maybe that's a rude way of saying it. This doesn't come as a surprise. Without Jesus, there is no church. He is why we exist. He is the one that we gather around. If you're new or you're visiting or you're kind of just new to this church thing, you need to know something about us at Mission Creek Alliance Church. We believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. You know, and sometimes this is an unpopular way to say it in the world, that it sounds arrogant, that Christians, they hold the key to life with God. Well, we don't think we hold the key. We think Jesus does. Because Jesus is the only one with power and authority to restore a broken and sinful people to a holy and perfect God. That Jesus is our hope, not just our hope, but the hope of the world, the hope to be restored in our eternity with God, but also the hope to be restored in our life today. We're Jesus people. And we want you to know him. That if you're new, you're a visitor, you've never considered Jesus, we want to invite you. We're not going to be pushy. We're not going to be rude. But we want to invite you to experience the transforming work of the God who came to rescue sinful people so that they could truly live, both now and forever. That's what we're about. That's what we want to call you into. And we want to walk that journey with you as I'm walking it every day and learning new things every day. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Without him, there is no church. But Paul refers to other bricks in this building, doesn't he? In verse 22, I picture Paul, and I know he's writing a letter, but he knew the Ephesian church, and I picture him in my mind staring the people in Ephesus, this church, straight in the eye. Can you imagine him looking you straight in the eye? And saying, in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I love the picture that Paul gives us here, that we are these bricks, these living bricks that are being built together to build something beautiful. That the grand architect, the great designer, God, is building our lives and our experiences and our faults and everything that we are. He's building us together to become something in which God lives by his very Spirit. The church is not a building. Paul uses the metaphor of a building, but the church is not a building. It's the people. The church is you and I being built together to become this great thing that God wants to shine into the world. The church is not a building. The New Testament word for church that we read throughout the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. Perhaps you've heard it before. Ekklesia. And you know what? It actually wasn't a spiritual word to start with. That in the first century, this word really wasn't associated all that much with a group of people following Jesus. It became that as the first century grew on, but really the predominant way this word was used in the first century was to speak of a group of politicians. That's kind of funny, isn't it? The ecclesia were the gathered politicians. It was this group of senators and governors in the Roman government. They were the ecclesia. They were the ones who were called together under the authority of the emperor in Rome, that were called together in service of the city in which they lived. Isn't that beautiful? The ecclesia were the people gathered together under the authority of an emperor who existed to serve the city in which they lived. God chose this word to attach to his bride, to the church, the ecclesia, people who gather together in the name of Jesus under the authority of the high King of heaven who exists for the city in which they live. Begins to mess up in your mind what you think church is about, doesn't it? That when we let that sink in, church is not a building. It's a people who gather in the name of Jesus, a people who are opening their lives to Jesus. And as they do, something happens. Those are the bricks. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, you and I being built together to become something. The second thing in Paul's analogy is, what is the kind of building that he's referring to? Well, we read about it in verse 21. It says, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple. I believe these words are lost on us, 21st century people. That for a first century Jewish Christian, or even Gentile Christian for that matter, to be called a holy temple in the Lord would have been scandalous. Absolutely scandalous, because the temple was the place where people believed that God actually dwelt, that his tangible presence lived on earth in the temple. It was the place where heaven and earth met, was in the temple. That when people wanted to be close to God, so to speak, they would come to the temple, because that's where he dwelt, in the Holy of Holies, in the middle, or in the very center of the temple. See, the way the temple was constructed, it was made up of different walls and courtyards. And depending on your status, you could go through the various walls into the various courtyards in order to worship, in order to get closer and closer to God. And so if you were a first century worshiper, you would come to the temple and you would enter the first set of gates, or the first set of walls. And you'd enter what was called this grand courtyard. It was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And this is where anyone and everyone could come and worship, that they could get that close to God's tangible presence, where he came to dwell, heaven on earth. But then if you had another set of status, you could walk through another set of walls and you'd enter what was called the courtyard of women. And in a first century patriarchal society, this is as far as women would get in order to get close to God, so to speak. And I just want to take a time out and say, I'm thankful that Jesus came, that he broke the dividing walls of hostility. Right. Amen to that. But in this culture, in this context, this is where the women would come to worship. And if you would walk through the next set of walls, then you'd come to the courtyard of Israel. And this is where most of the men of Israel would come to worship. But then if you had another status, you could go through another wall and you'd step into the courtyard of the priests. And this is where the select few priests would come and they would prepare the things for worship, that they would come to worship themselves. And then there was a select few amongst this group that could enter the next courtyard, and it was the holy place. This is where incense was prepared. This is where the sacrifices were prepared on behalf of the people. That we're getting closer and closer to this grand, this beautiful, this holy presence of God. And there was one more division. Do you remember this one? It wasn't a wall, it was a curtain. A great big curtain that hung from the top of the temple all the way down to the ground. A thick curtain. And behind it was the Ark of the Covenant. This place where God was physically, tangibly, in some way that we can never explain, dwelling. That people longed to get close to the very presence of a holy God. And it was only one priest, only once a year, that was allowed to enter beyond this curtain. That one priest was elected once a year on the Day of Atonement, who would bring in a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the entire nation. And there were stories about this poor priest. I don't know if you've heard these. Stories about the poor priest that would go in and sometimes would be overcome by the glory of God, by the brilliance of God, by the holiness of God, that priest would die. And so what they did was, tradition has it, they would tie a rope around the priest that would go in here once a year on the Day of Atonement, that if he were to be overcome by the holiness of God, at least they'd have a rope to pull him out. It's kind of a horrible illustration, isn't it? A holy temple to the Lord. And Paul comes along and he looks at the people of God and he says, guess what, people? God is building you to become a holy temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. I mean, that's radical. That's hard to understand, that we, as we gather together in the name of Jesus, we become the very place that houses the living God. That he fills us as individuals and that he fills us as a church. Wow. I mean, does that change the way you think about what we're doing this morning? And sometimes we come to church or come to this building. We come to be the church. And we don't expect much at all. Ah, I think the scriptures are pointing us to something much deeper. And you know what happens when people gather in the name of Jesus? I believe there are three things that happen. The first is God fills us. It's just like Paul is saying here. Name of Jesus, when they come and they open their lives to him, when they begin to say yes to all that he is asking, God always fills us with his very presence. And so when we gather in his name, he fills us, but secondly, he begins to transform us. He begins to change us, that when we open our lives to God, the old dysfunctional patterns that we live in, they begin to lose their grip in our life. The things that we find ourselves attached to or bound to or chained to, they lose their hold on us. That old, broken, and crusty heart becomes flesh again. That when we gather in the name of Jesus, he fills us and he begins to transform us to be the people we were made to be in the first place. It's not magic. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's the Spirit of God transforming us day in and day out as we open our life to him. That he fills us, he transforms us. But thirdly, God empowers us. He fills us with the very power and courage and confidence that's found only in Jesus. That he empowers us to live a holy life. That he empowers us to be people who believe what God says about us. You know, some people are wrapped up in their own sense of self-worth. God empowers us to know who we really are, that we are valuable children of God, that we are loved by the King. And he empowers us to be bold and courageous in his mission of restoration in this world. That when we gather in the name of Jesus, God fills us, he transforms us, and he empowers us. And I think we're getting somewhere about what is the church. Gordon Fee, a scholar whom I respect beyond measure, in his book, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God, he writes this about the church. He says, God is creating a people. You might think he's saying God is creating, but there should be a people in that. That was my typo on the slide. We took the most important part out of church there, didn't we, in this quote. God is creating a people. He's creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. I love this. that God is creating a people among whom he can live, whom he can fill, and who in their life together, in the way they interact with one another, they become a picture to the world of who God is and what he's like. This is the church. That when we gather in the name of Jesus, and when God fills us, and he begins to transform us to live the way that it looks like when God is in charge, when he empowers us, we become a picture to the watching world of who God is and what he's like. And I've said this before, but I am deeply convinced that though we are imperfect, that God's people can be pointing to themselves, to their community, and say to the watching world, come and see what life looks like when Jesus is in charge. When Jesus is in charge, forgiveness abounds. Mercy flows. Justice is pursued. When Jesus is in charge, holiness matters. Goodness, it matters. When Jesus is in charge, the poor and the marginalized are cared for. The oppressed are advocated for. We lend them our voice. I mean, what do you think a world would look like with Jesus in charge? What do you think your life would look like with Jesus in charge? See, I believe whatever you can dream, that's what the church is called to. To become a picture of what life looks like when Jesus is in charge. So that when the world asks, who is this Jesus, we can tell them the gospel and say, see, look, it actually works. They're not empty words. That God fills us and he changes us to make us to be the people that we were meant to be, and he empowers us to live that way by his very presence. See, sometimes we think that church and mission are two separate things, right? That we stay here and do church, and then we send people like Terry and Sandy off, and that they're going to do mission. No, we got it wrong. We got it wrong. Church and mission, they come colliding together because the church is God's mission in the world. I've heard this said before. It's not that the church of God has a mission in the world. Okay, it's not that the church of God has a mission in the world, but the God of mission has a church in the world. You get that? It's not that the God or the church of God has a mission in the world, but it's that the God of mission has a church in the world. God is always on mission. God is always on mission to restore a broken creation. And his strategy for doing that, believe it or not, is us. The church, people gathered around Jesus who are saying yes to him and are being changed to look like him, that we reflect God in our city and into the world. You see, we've all been called to a city. Terry and Sandy have been called to a different city. But if you find yourself here, might I suggest that you've been called to this city? What is the church? Well, let me offer a bit of a wordy definition. The church is people gathered in Jesus' name who are being filled and transformed and empowered by his Spirit for the sake of the city to which we've been called. This is the church. And in this definition, we see a little piece of everything. We see our sense of identity, that we are people gathered in the name of Jesus, that we're people who are to be shaped around him, that as we open our lives to him, it's not some empty words. It's actually the gospel at work that begins to change us, to restore us, to draw us into the life as it was intended. But that's not for our exclusive benefit to enjoy. That God wants to restore a broken city, a broken Kelowna, through a restored broken you. And a restored broken me. This is the church. This is who we are. Does that change the way you think about the other 6 days of the week? So what about church membership? Man, this guy up here, he started, was talking about church membership, and where does that fit into all this? Well, get this. Nowhere, mark this, nowhere in the scriptures do we ever see the words church and membership together. But we see the concept everywhere. That wherever we read about the church gathering in Jesus' name, who are being filled, transformed, and empowered for the sake of the city that they have been called to, we see the concept of membership everywhere. We see people binding their hearts and their life to a local group of believers. Two examples for you, so you know that I'm not just making this up. The first one is in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, the church actually is described as the way. I love that. It describes the church as the way. These were people who wanted to belong to the way. They wanted to live the way Jesus did. They wanted to live the Jesus way. And in Acts chapter 9, it says these people belonged to the way. That word belong. It's a word that conjures up images of people who attached their lives to this group. Another example, perhaps a more clear example, is in Acts chapter 4, verse 42. And in here, we're told that the group that gathered around Jesus' name, this church, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. They devoted themselves. They committed themselves. They attached their heart and their life to a local group of people. The words church membership aren't in the scriptures, but we see the concept everywhere. This is what membership is about. It's not about signing a piece of paper at a church or finding yourself on a list, although that might be helpful. Membership is being a member of a church is about binding our life to live out this. Membership is about covenanting with other Christians who are gathering together in the name of Jesus, and they're saying, I want to be filled and transformed and empowered with you. And I want to exist for this city with you. See, membership, it's about attaching our heart and our life and our energy and our efforts and our finances and our future. We don't like the finances piece, especially if you're new in church. We hate when the church talks about money. I get that. But it seems to me that if we are to live this life out together, that's what membership's about. It's committing your heart. It's binding your heart and your life, your energy, your efforts, your finances, and your future to a local group of people who want to live this life together. Does that make sense? That's what membership's about, binding all that we are to live out the life of the church in every sense of the word. There are a few reasons why we don't like to do this, a couple barriers that I think are worth noting. The first is some people say, well, I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't need to be a member in the church. And I get this. We don't need to sign a piece of paper to live this out to its fullest. But let me say this. I think that to go so far as to say, I don't need to belong, I don't need to be a member in a church, is missing the point. You see, I have some people that come to me and say, you know what I prefer? I don't need to come on a Sunday. I don't really need to be part of a larger group, because what I like to do is I download some sermons. And they're way better than the sermons that I hear in your church, Keith. That's what I hear most of the time. And so they say, I download these sermons, and what I do is I'll go for a hike, because I connect with God and nature. And so I go for this hike, and I listen to the sermon. I feel built up. I feel filled. And at the end of my hike, I put on some music, and I worship God. And I feel more alive in that moment than I ever would in a Sunday service in church. And you know what I say to them? I say, that's wonderful. That's great. We need to do more of that. We need to encounter God in creation. We need to be learning to experience Him wherever we are. But let's make no mistake about it. That's not church. That's not church the way the scriptures describe it. That's not the bride of Christ. It's not the body of Christ. Right? See, a good spiritual experience is important. We need to do it. We need more of it. But it seems to me, in order to live this life out, the life of the church, we need to commit to one another. Because let me let you in on a little secret. You're not going to like everyone. Or maybe you already knew that. To live this out with other people is probably the most difficult thing we will ever have to do. But that's what Jesus does. He's the God of the impossible. And it seems to me that we need to attach our life to a local group to live this out well. The other way we kind of miss the point in this is sometimes we think, well, membership, it's the old adage, membership has its privileges, right? That I'm waiting to become a member in the place that suits me. That I'm hesitant to attach my life to a group that doesn't have the big three. I want the best preaching, the best music, and the best people. Right? The big three. And we're waiting around for those pieces to fall in place before we jump in, before we bind our heart, our life, our energy, our efforts, our finances, and our future. We want these three things to come in place. But let me say the hard word this morning. It's not about you. It's not about me. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. I mean, that's hard for me to say up here because it sounds arrogant. But that's what Jesus says. And sometimes we think that we're only going to commit to a place when everything lines up around our preferences. And if we do that, we've missed the point. We're actually living in an alternate reality because there isn't one out there. No church that hits all those three. Some might come close. But if you're choosing a church based on your preference, well, I get that. I've done it myself. And I think there are certain things that need to align, but let's begin to ask ourselves the real question. Who am I going to live the life of the church with? Because this is not about us. This is about God and His glory filling us, changing us, so that we might bring it to the world. That's church. Oh, I want to be part of that, Mission Creek. Do you? I want to be part of that with you. Whether you've committed yourself here or not, maybe you're a visitor here, I want to be part of that with you. It's a beautiful thing. It's a difficult thing. So where do we go from here? Well, I think the question that we're all faced with is, who will you covenant with? Who? What local group of believers will you bind your heart and your life, your energy and your efforts, your finances and your future with? It doesn't need to be here. Am I allowed to say that? It doesn't. We'd be delighted if it was. We want to invite you to that. But who is it? Because this is what the Lord is leading us to. See, for some of you, maybe you're members. You find yourself on a list here somewhere. And maybe it's time for you to recommit your heart. Because a name on a list means nothing. Maybe it's time for you to recommit your heart to be all of this, all that the church is intended to be in our very midst. I want to invite you to that. For others of you, maybe you've been attending here for a long time and you've kind of just been on the fringe. You kind of come in and leave. I want to invite you to take a step in. And maybe becoming a member is just a helpful way of doing that. I'll at least suggest it. And we're going to have a membership class in about 3 weeks on a Sunday, and I'll communicate that another time. But that might be a good time for you to step in and say, I want to be what the church is. For others of you, maybe attend three churches. You go to one for the music, one for the preaching, not this one, obviously, and you go to another one for the people. Can I at least suggest it's time to live the life of the church in all that it's meant to be in one place with one group, and we'd be delighted if it was here. Let me pray. Jesus, you fill words so that they're not empty, because you are the living word. And so in all that has been said this morning, we invite you to fill it and to make it real. We want to offer ourselves, Jesus, to you to be the church in every sense of the word. We are imperfect, we are broken, we are sinful. But you say that we are beautiful. You say that you have life for us. And so we offer ourselves to you to be restored in a way that no one could imagine. And we pray that as you restore us, that you would raise us up so that we might take our place as your church in the city of Kelowna and beyond. We know you have good things in store for us, Jesus. As we go from this place, we pray that you'd open our eyes to what they are. Give us the courage and the boldness to take a risk and to be on mission for you. And so we thank you.